At Montana State University, a professor there by the name of Lind conducted some research on listening. And here's what he discovered. Within the scope of a one-hour lecture, the people listening to that lecture hear about half of what is said. About half. And of the half that they hear, they understand about half of that. And of what they understand, they believe about half of that. And from what they believe, they remember about half of that. So when you get to the bottom line of a one-hour lecture, people can remember somewhere around 3.5 or 4 minutes of what they heard. That's what he discovered with regard to listening. And so if we cut it now to, say, a 30-minute sermon, then that means you will remember about 1.5 minutes of what I say today. Which makes me wonder, why did I even show up? What's the point of this? You're going to walk out of here and you're going to forget. And of the 1.5 minutes you do remember, you're probably going to only remember the stories I tell in the middle of the sermon and not even the principles that the stories illustrate. That's how it goes with listening to people. I think there's probably a lot of truth in that research. But this morning, I'm not concerned so much about how we listen to people. I'm concerned about how we listen to God. Do you think it's any better? Of our listening to the Lord Himself, of all the things He says to us, how much of it do we really hear? How much of it do we understand? How much of it do we really believe? And then, finally, how much of it do we really remember? Well, this morning we're going to find out how critical it was to listen specifically to everything the Lord said and to remember it so that you might do it if you're going to have success. So look here with me as we come to Joshua chapter 6. We are finally now entering into the conquest phase of the Promised Land. So here's what we read. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. You remember that weeks ago we began with this process of entering into the Promised Land. And you remember on the east side of the Jordan River, the Lord spoke to Joshua and he told him essentially three things. Number one, be strong and courageous. In fact, he told him over and over and over again in chapter 1, be strong and courageous. Why? Because to conquest a land, if we're going to coin a term, to be successful in invading and taking control of a land, you have to be strong and bold. Otherwise, you will fail in that enterprise. But it's not just the kind of strength and boldness you create from the inside. It is the kind of strength and trust that comes in the Lord Himself that gives you the ability to be successful. So be strong and courageous, he said. He also said, following that you need to do exactly what I say. Be careful to obey specifically what I say. And the third thing was to meditate on the law of the Lord. Keep it on your mind. If you will do these three things, you will be successful. So that was on the other side of the river. And while they were there, you remember, we saw them send spies across. The spies find themselves lodging at the home of a prostitute named Rahab. They cut a deal with her. She says, I will protect you. I will lie about you if you will protect my family when you come into the land. So they struck a deal. The spies go back and find out the people are terrified of us. And then we saw 2 weeks ago that Israel had to do exactly what the Lord said to be able to cross the Jordan River. It was in flood stage. And how are they going to get these hundreds of thousands of people across the river into the Promised Land? Well, God said, trust me. Trust me. So the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and they went into the river and the Lord stopped the river from flowing. You remember that? And Israel crossed through on dry ground. Just like he parted the Red Sea with Moses, he stopped the river with Joshua. And so they enter into the land, and Joshua builds two monuments to the faithfulness of the Lord. One in the middle of the river, and one on the other side in Gilgal, where now Israel is camped. So now they're into the promised land. But entering the land and taking the land are two different things. It's one thing to go there, it's another thing to control there. And so now today we find Israel taking its first step in the actual conquest of the land. And we find them now coming to the city of Jericho, which is only about 5 miles from the Jordan River. So from Gilgal, where they are camped, it's only a few miles to the city of Jericho. Jericho was sort of a pear-shaped city, about 400 yards long, at the widest point about 200 yards wide, and extremely fortified. In fact, it was the strongest and most fortified of all the Canaanite cities. So they're literally going to start at the top and take on the worst of them first. Now, where Jericho is located is about 1,000 miles below sea level, right at the foot of the Judean Hills. And we find out that this city is now shut up inside and out. No one's going in, no one's going out in fear of the Israelites. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Victory is guaranteed, but the conditions remain. You must do exactly as I tell you to do. If you're going to be successful, strong and courageous, exactly what I say, meditate on my law. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once, and you do this for 6 days. You get the picture. The army of Israel is going to be on parade in a procession encircling the city once a day for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. So the ark again is front and center in this procession. Israel's holy box. Gold inlaid acacia wood, right? Inside and out. 27 by 27 by about 44, 45 inches. Law of Moses is inside. Aaron's rod is inside. Manna's inside. This is where Israel believes God resides. The Ark of the Covenant. Where the Ark goes, God goes. So the Ark is going to be marched around by the priests, and other priests are going to be blowing ram's horns once a day, one lap around the city for 6 full days. You get the picture. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So on this 7th day, which is the most crucial day, it's not one lap, it's 7 laps around the city, 7 times, and then the priests will be blowing their trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, you will hear the sound of the trumpet. So you get this idea of lots of noise. Then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Another way to translate this is the wall will collapse upon itself. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. In other words, when it collapses, you just enter right into the city and wreak havoc. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." That is the battle plan for taking Jericho. Is that amazing? Can you imagine Joshua sitting with his generals, knowing this battle is coming? And one of them says, Joshua, how are we going to use the element of surprise here to take this city? Because we all know it's a common military strategy to use the element of surprise, right? We've just seen this recently with the current attack upon Iran. The element of surprise was critical. The Israelis and the Americans both led the Iranians to believe by a deceptive plot that nothing was going to happen. The Israeli generals went home to celebrate Shabbat with their families. There was indications here nothing was happening on this side. And it was all designed as a deceptive ploy to get all of the Iranian leadership in one place at one time so they could be effectively neutralized. Element of surprise, critical there. So can you imagine one of the generals saying, how are we going to take advantage of this element of surprise? And Joshua says, well, actually what we're going to do is we're going to march around the city full parade once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to do it seven times. Can you imagine that? And how the generals must be looking at each other like, is he serious? And then another one says, okay, if that's what we're going to do and there's going to be no element of surprise, then surely we're going to have all of our soldiers shouting and doing war chants the whole time they're circling the city. And Joshua says, no, we're not going to do that. The only noise is going to be coming from the priests, and they're going to be blowing ram's horns, and everybody else is going to be quiet. And they look at each other and they wonder, what is he talking about? And then another one pipes up and says, obviously we're going to need ladders to scale the walls. We're going to need battering rams to blow the gates open. So should we send a detachment to already begin collecting the lumber so we can build the ladders? Can you imagine that? And Joshua says, no, there's no need for that. No, the way we're going to get into the city is everybody is going to shout at my command. Can you imagine these guys looking at each other, wondering, what is he talking about? This is no way you take a city by military strategy. This isn't how you do it. You've got no element of surprise. You're exposing all of your strengths to them, and you're doing no preparation for the actual moment of battle. This is not how you take a city. Unless you're going to stand by and watch the power of the Lord at work. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. This defies all military logic. But this is not really a battle against Jericho, as we're going to see. This is really a battle for Israel against itself. Are we going to trust God and do exactly what He says? Or are we going to do something else? That's the question here. That's what the real battle is. So how did they do? On the seventh day, they rose early, and at dawn of the day, they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times, and at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the people shouted. The trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted a great shout, and the wall collapsed on itself. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. They devoted all of the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Undoubtedly, the first thing you have to address here is, how do we justify this annihilation of an entire city? How do we address this complete slaughter of all ages of people within the city and the livestock as well? How do we understand that? Is God not indeed a loving God? How do we understand this kind of commandment? And it helps a lot in answering that question to understand something about the Canaanites. Some have said this was the most wicked culture in the history of humanity on the earth. That's a bold statement. These were people that practiced human and adult sacrifices both, consistently. They were people who engaged in self-mutilation. They engaged in witchcraft. Of course, they committed idolatry in worshiping other gods. They even had the practice of what's called bestiality, which, in case you're uninformed, that is having sexual relations with animals. These were the Canaanites. And the fear is, of course, as God already has told them under Moses, you are to annihilate these people because you cannot live with them. If you do live with them, then the fear is you will begin adopting their practices yourself. And you will begin worshiping their gods yourself. Which is what Israel was prone to do. And so the Lord is now saying clearly to Israel, the only way for you to continually exist in obedience to me is to exist without this particular influence at all in any form. So therefore, you are to annihilate the city, except Rahab. Rahab was preserved, her family, all of them protected, and from that day forward, they lived with the Israelites and moved with them. But the way this wall collapses, it's really interesting at times to listen or read the opinions of the people who do not believe that God does miracles. They have to explain now how Israel took the city. One of them has said, okay, it was obviously an earthquake that took place. There was an earthquake at precisely the moment Israel was ready to take the city, and that's how the walls fell down. Another one said, it's mining activity under the city. It was all mining activity, and at that precise moment, there was a cave-in, and that's where the walls collapsed. Which takes more faith to believe in than simply saying, God did a miracle here. God simply did a miracle here. He did as He promised He would do. And the test was for Israel. Will you believe me and do it exactly as I say, or will you do it a different way? So as you read this story, you have to ask yourself the question, why did God do it this way? And we see our answer is that the test is for Israel. Are you going to trust me? Will you obey me in the things that seem to you foolish in your normal way of addressing it? Will you obey me in those things, or will you instead choose your own way and ignore me? That's the question. And so really this was not a battle against Jericho. This was a battle with Israel against itself. Are we going to trust God and do it His way and obey Him explicitly, or are we going to do something different? Crossing the Jordan in chapter 1 was going to depend upon those three things again: strong and courageous, obeying explicitly, meditating on my law. When God gave those commands to them and said, this is what determines your success, it's easy to think about that theoretically. But they were tested in crossing the Jordan River. They were tested now in the battle with Jericho. In both cases, God is calling them to do something that seems so unnatural, so unbelievable that it would actually be successful. And Israel, of course, has to decide that. And it's the same for us. It's exactly the same for us. Are you going to trust me? Our trusting of the Lord depends entirely on how we listen to Him. How do we listen to Him? From what we hear from Him, how much of it do we really receive? And of what we receive, how much of it do we understand? And of what we understand, how much do we believe? And of what we believe, how much do we really remember and do? It's the same question for us when it comes to listening to the Lord. Now, at this point, some people might put their arm up and say, well, wait a minute. Wait, that's not fair. It's not fair. God doesn't speak to us the same way He spoke to Joshua in these details and specifics. Really. Joshua had 5 books of the law of Moses available to him. 5 at this time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the totality of the law of God he had. We have the entire Bible now. We have the whole Old Testament. We have the whole New Testament. We have all the books together. So don't tell me God does not speak specifically to us. He does. The question is, how well am I listening to what He says? That's the question. And am I willing to explicitly do exactly what He tells me to do? Or have I decided that's ridiculous? That doesn't fit normal thinking. That's not a pattern somebody today would normally follow. I'm going to do it differently. The test is always with us. Do you trust Him to do it His way, or are you going to do it your own way? That's always the question. Always. Years ago, some of you may even remember this, before modern refrigeration, there were ice houses. There were those parts of the country where frozen rivers, frozen lakes, big chunks of ice would be cut out of them, and they would be hauled into these storerooms, put on sawdust, and they would last well into the summer, creating refrigeration. Well, in one particular case, there was a man working in one of these ice houses who lost a very expensive watch in the sawdust. And they raked it. He got all the guys working there to help him. And they looked and they looked and they looked and they could not find the watch in the sawdust. And so one little boy, while they were all on break, went into the ice house and emerged with the watch. And of course, they were stunned. How in the world did he pull this off? What did you do? And he said, well, it really wasn't that complicated. I went into the sawdust and laid down very quietly, and I did not move. And eventually, I heard the watch ticking, and I knew where to pick it up. That's the value of listening carefully. When all of the clamor and noise is out there, it is shutting that out and listening carefully to what God says. It's really impossible for us to say, I listen to the Lord when it's a snatch here and a bit there and a verse here and a verse there. And in the midst of all the clutter and the bustle and all the noise going on, to think that we can actually hear God is absurd. It's absurd. There has got to be time that we create where we are quiet and still before the Lord with His Word. And then we can hear God. Because then we're coming to Him in quietness, seeking Him for what He truly has to say. So that we listen and receive, we understand, we believe, and we remember and we do. That's how we listen to God. Israel proves to us the value of doing it God's way, but even more importantly, listening exactly to what God says to do. There's nothing in this story that strikes of great military strategy. There's nothing here that says this is how you should do it every time you take on a city. That wasn't the point. The point was, will you trust me and do it exactly the way I say, or are you going to choose to do it a different way? That's the question. It's the same test for us every single day. If we don't listen carefully to the Lord, how do we know what He's saying? How do we really know what He is telling us that we can then act upon ourselves? The things God calls us to do and tells us to do don't fit with modern times and modern understanding of how most things should be done. They just don't fit there. It's because that's the way the world does things, and God does not do things the way the world does things. But when all we hear is the world and the clamor and the bustle and the noise of the world, it's easy to be sucked into that way of thinking and doing and acting and reacting. And that begins to drive us. And we're not listening to the Lord in the quietness, stillness, so that we can hear what He is saying to us. So that we can actually do it. Amen. I pray today when you walk out of here, you don't remember a minute and a half of what I've said today. I pray those statistics are not accurate for our time together. I pray that there is a greater volume you retain from what we've seen today. But not because you're listening to me. Because you're listening to the Lord as He speaks through His Word. That's worth listening to. Believing. Remembering and doing. Amen? Amen. That's the test. It's not the Jerichos. The test is, are we going to listen to the Lord and do it His way? That's the test. So pray with me. Lord, again, You just teach us such amazing things. You remind us yet again. You are the God who is in control. You are a holy, holy God. You are righteous in all You do. And we need to follow You explicitly. You remind us of that yet again. So I pray for us today, Lord. I pray that we are hearing, we are understanding, we are believing, and we are willing to do what we've received. You know our battles. For many of us here now, it is seeking direction. For some of us here, it is already knowing Your direction and refusing at this point to do it exactly Your way. And for others of us, it may be a whole different set of circumstances. But You know what each of us most needs today to receive from this. And so I pray to you. Give us clarity. But Lord God, impress upon us the need to do what you tell us to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.